Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and to make Him known, and we now offer two services on Sundays. Our classic service begins at 9 a.m., and our modern service begins at 11:15 a.m., and it's also streamed on Facebook Live. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
We, once again, happy Mother's Day to you mothers, and I tell you, there's been some interesting gifts, I'm sure, in your that you've seen, maybe you've even made, or maybe you've even received concerning, you know, Mother's Day. And so I found some gifts, some real gifts, Mother's Day gifts that have gone wrong on Mother's Day. Here's the first one. It says, "Thank you, Mom, for making me food so I don't die." How precious, sweet. Future poet for sure. Then here's another one here for us. There we go. So, "Oh, that's sweet. Get me some chocolate, you sweet thing." Unless they're fake, then that could be a problem. My wife would probably murder me if I did that to her. Probably my mother as well. And so anyway, then say, "Oh, there's a lady picking up trash. They adopted a highway for their mother." And I don't know if I'd recommend that or not, but apparently she's doing it. So that's living life dangerously right there. That's what that is. Yeah. Then there's a scary mug that everyone probably at one time or another has seen, and you thought, "Ooh, what is this?" And I found this on the internet, so I know it's true. And someone made their mother. Then someone really did get their mother a plunger. You deserve to be beaten with that plunger if that's what you got your mother. Some interesting Mother's Day gifts gone wrong. I'm sure maybe you have some, even some of your own stories. Anyone ever have your kids make you breakfast or attempt to make you breakfast? Yeah, it's interesting. You're like, "I'm going to die today on Mother's Day." Well, today is about a gift that God has given us. And He has. Our salvation is a gift from the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us this. It tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And so salvation is a gift given to us. It's not something that we can earn. It's not something that you get to be saved because you go to church, or you get to be saved because you're a good person. And you might be. You might be. You might be better than someone you know who is a Christian, right? But you're not saved because of those reasons. It says it is a gift. It is a gift. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Stacy King once, he played for the Chicago Bulls, and the reporter came up to him, and as they were preparing for a game, and asked him about the 70, I think it was 71 points that Michael Jordan had scored in this game. And Stacy King said, "I tell you what, I'll never forget the day that Michael Jordan and I scored 72 points. He'd only scored 1 point that entire game." Listen, salvation is not like that, where you do your 1 point and then God does the rest of it, right? That's not how it works. It is a gift. Because if you or I, if there's anything that we could do concerning our works to keep our salvation, to earn our salvation, we could boast about it. You could say, "Well, I'm a deacon," or "I'm a teacher," or "I go to church all the time," or "I'm a preacher," "I'm this," "I'm that," or the other. It is a gift. You could say, "Well, I was born in America," or "my uncle," or "my dad," or whoever is a pastor. But that's not what it says. It's a gift. It's something you can earn. And many Christians are often surprised that when they first get saved, or even maybe have times where they doubt their salvation. They wonder, "Did I really get saved? You know, am I really saved?" And I think the older someone gets when they got saved, the more they sometimes doubt at first. Why is that? Because they know about their sin. I mean, sometimes when you're a young child or even a young teenager, you don't always have the baggage that comes with it. And you wonder to yourself, "Well, you know, did I know my sin. I know. And sometimes we have a hard time forgiving ourselves, and God forgives us. In fact, God says when he forgives us, he remembers our sins no more by choice. He says it's as far as from the east as from the west. That's the kind of God we serve. That's who he is. He loves us. So sometimes people doubt, and they wonder, did God really save me? And sometimes it's because our enemy Satan, loves to have you and I doubt our salvation. He really does, because a doubting believer is never going to grow any much more than where they're at, because there's instability. There's instability. They wonder, does God really love me? Is God really for me? Now, sometimes someone can doubt because the Holy Spirit is whispering and saying to you, you don't know me. You need to come to me. How do you know? How do you know? And that's kind of what we're going to go over here this morning. I think the biggest indicator is this, is if I had Michael Jordan come up on stage right now, you might forget about the date. You may even forget about it, that it's even Mother's Day. But you would always remember the time that Michael Jordan or someone famous that you know came up on the stage at Southside Baptist Church. You would always, always remember that moment in time. And Jesus is far more than just that. He's far more than any athlete. He's far more than any someone that is well known or popular. No, far more. My friend, if you can't remember the time that you met Jesus, then you need to reevaluate, and go, okay, do I have this settled? Because you need to get it settled. And so the main question that we're looking at today is: can a Christian lose their salvation? All right. Maybe you've wondered that before. Maybe you've never thought about this before. Most Christians at one time or another have wondered, can I lose my salvation? First, let's define the term Christian. A Christian is not a person who said just a quick prayer or walked down the aisle or has been raised by a Christian family or just because they live in America. And while each of these things can be a part of the Christian experience, that is not what makes a Christian. A Christian is a person who has fully trusted in Jesus Christ as the only Savior and therefore possesses the Holy Spirit. So with this definition in mind, can a Christian lose their salvation? It's an important question. Perhaps the best way to answer is to examine what the Bible says occurs at salvation, to study what losing one's salvation would entail. And here's the first thing. The first thing that you need to realize is this, is that a Christian is a new creation. You're a new creation. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, right? In Christ, you've been saved. He or she is a new creation. All things passed away. They're gone. All things have become new. You are new in Christ. It is supernatural. It is not of this world. It is supernatural. It's something that he does. He changes us. And so a Christian is not simply an improved version of a person. A Christian is an entirely new creation in Christ. And for a Christian to lose salvation, the new creation would have to be destroyed. And you never see anywhere about that happening in Scripture. Here's the second thing. A Christian is redeemed. A Christian's redeemed. 1 Peter tells us this. It says, for you know that God paid a ransom for you. So think about it like this. Think about this. Imagine you're in the courtroom. You've been found guilty. That you come up to the judge with your lawyer. And the judge says there's two options here. You can pay the $2 million fine, or you can spend the rest of your life in jail. You look at the judge, you're like, judge, I don't have $2 million. I don't even know anyone who has $2 million. And he says, fine. And they handcuff you and they take you away. And as you get to the door, someone stands up with a certified check and boom, puts it before the judge and says, here is the $2 million. The judge says, wait. They bring you back before you exit the courtroom. And they say, do you, Lucas Cunningham, accept this form of payment? You've been found guilty. You deserve death. You deserve hell. You don't deserve the comfort of heaven. Someone needs to pay for your ransom. Someone needs to pay for your sin. And of course, that person whether it's you or me or yourself, goes, yes, I accept it. Yes, I accept it. You'd look over to that person who paid your ransom and you would say, thank you. Is there anything I can do for you? Is there anything I can do for you? Thank you. Why are you doing this for me? And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you. He paid the ransom you could not pay to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. You were born a sinner. Your kids were born sinners. Your granddad was born a sinner. Your grandchildren will be born sinners. Go ahead and put that back if you would. I'm going to read the rest of that. We all were born sinners. And so, and it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was paid by the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. It just wasn't anyone. It had to be someone perfect who would satisfy the wrath of God. Because we deserve the wrath of God. God is a just God. He is a holy God. And he will judge sin correctly and righteously. It has to be a payment. And Jesus Christ was that payment for our ransom. For our ransom. So my friend, you've been redeemed. You've been bought. And so let's not cheapen the blood of Christ. And so if we were purchased at the cost of Christ's death, for a Christian to lose salvation, God himself would have to revoke the purchase of the individual in which he let his own son, Jesus Christ, die for. As we're going to see here in just a moment, he's predestined us. And why would God the Father waste the precious blood of Jesus Christ on someone that he knew he's going to save? Why would he waste and then take it away from them? I mean, he predestined us. He knows who's going to be saved. He knows who's not going to be saved. Now, with that said, he gives us free will. And there's this theologians consistently and constantly debate, you know, God is sovereign. We have man's free will, and some go back and forth concerning that. And where's that line between God's sovereignty and free will? I don't know. One day, maybe we'll understand some of that. But you see, Christians have been justified. And you see, when I accepted that form of payment of the blood of Jesus Christ and repented of my sins and made Christ and believed in the only name of Jesus Christ, God, he did a couple other things happened. All right, so he redeemed me, and he justified me. And so Christians have been justified. Romans says, therefore, since we have been made right with God in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. We've been made right. We've been justified. God looks at you after you receive Christ just as you had never sinned. He knows that we sin. He knows our old nature. He knows what we're saved from. And yet he has saved us. He's not going to undeclare what he has previously declared to be righteous, what he has declared to be justified. Think about this. When Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago or so, he died for all the past sins before him. The Old Testament saints were saved the same way we are today, by faith. And faith alone. The New Testament addresses this. Now, he died for all the past sins, the present sins of that day, and all of the future sins. Right? The future sins of tomorrow, Christ has offered forgiveness for. Now, we can reject or accept the gift of God in which he's given. All right? We have that free will in doing so. But I got saved at the age of 7 during kids' church. I realized that I needed Jesus. I realized I was a sinner. I knew I would not get into heaven without Jesus. And I got saved. I'll be 40 this year. So I've been saved about 33 years. I know it's going to be a shock to some of you all. I have sinned more as a Christian than a non-believer. 33 years. So what do we do with that? Some of you are the same way. You were saved as a child. What do you do with that? Is that this is what happens. When we are saved, we know Christ as our Savior. What do we do with the sin we accumulate, the things that we do? 1 John 1 tells us, this is written to Christians. This isn't written to non-believers here. This is written to Christians. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wicked forgiveness. That's what he does. He cleanses us again and again. Yes, we were bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are saved. We had to struggle between the flesh and the things of the spirit. And there's a battle always going on. It's something that we all face. And see, this is what, I'm going to come back to this here in just a moment. But here's number four. Christians are promised eternal life. Now, you're familiar with this Bible verse. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have what? Eternal life. Eternal life is a promise of spending forever in heaven with God. God promises, believe and you will have eternal life. It's not conditional. For a Christian to lose salvation, eternal life would have to be redefined. The Christian is promised to live forever. Does this not mean eternal? And so we're given eternal life. Here's the other thing. A Christian is marked by God and sealed by the Spirit. And so it says in Ephesians 1, when you believe in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us and the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. At the moment you were saved, a believer is marked and sealed with the Spirit who has promised to guarantee heavenly inheritance. The end result is God's glory is praised. And for a Christian to lose salvation, God would have to erase the mark, withdraw the Spirit, cancel the deposit, break his promise, revoke the guarantee, keep the inheritance, forego the praise, and lessen his glory. Here's the sixth one. A Christian is guaranteed glorification. It says, those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Justification is ours at the moment of faith. And glorification comes with justification. The promise will be fulfilled when Christians receive their perfect resurrection bodies in heaven. Will be glorified in heaven. This body that you have, that maybe you struggle with, whether it's sin or the aches and the pains, one day it's going to be gone. Many believe that in heaven that will look around the age of 30. And I don't know what you'll look like in heaven. Many believe that you'll be known as you are known, so people will know who you are. Now, I don't know if you're going to look like Brad Pitt, gentlemen. Probably not. Ladies, I don't know if you're going to look like a supermodel. I have no idea. But what I know, we're going to have a glorified body, one that doesn't sin any longer. It's going to be wonderful, one that doesn't ache, one that some of you men can play softball without getting beat up and hurt and going on the DL, right? I mean, we will have a new body. So notice this. So this promise has been given. And if we can lose the salvation which we're given, then Romans 8 is an error. You see, he predestined. God doesn't look at time and space the same way we do. We saw this a couple weeks ago. He's outside of it. He sees the whole entire timeline. He is chosen. He is predestined. And so he is also called. He is called. He also justified. And what has he chosen them? To be glorified. Here's my favorite one, though. I went through these other ones pretty fast on purpose because we're gonna spend a little time on this one. A Christian is adopted at salvation as a son or daughter of God. Notice this. It's a right, in fact. Adoption is a byproduct of salvation. And so it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of flesh and blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And so I want you to see this. Is that just as with my children, I have three children. Most of you know that. With my three children, they are mine. None of them we didn't adopt. We didn't get them from somewhere. They are ours. And and each one of my children. I would never say this to my daughter. I would never say this to my son. But nothing can change the fact that those are my kids. I never would say this, but I wouldn't say, even if I did, it wouldn't matter. But if I said, you know, you're not my daughter any longer, you're not my son any longer, it doesn't change the fact I am their father. You can look at my kids and go, yep, he's their father. Nothing can change that. But there are times in which we don't always get along, right? Perhaps same with your kids. There's a time where the fellowship isn't the same. They go through the teenage years. You think, is this ever going to end? I hear it does. Maybe it does. Maybe it doesn't. I don't know. We'll find out. We have good kids, though. But nothing can change the relationship, but things can change in the fellowship. It's the same way with you and God. You see, our relationship depends upon God. It is always the same. When you become a child of God and you enter that relationship, nothing's going to change that. He bought you. He purchased you. He saved you. He justified you. You are adopted into the family of God. But what does change is this. Our fellowship changes. That depends upon you. It is constantly changing. Christian, this is why we confess our sins. This is why 1 John 1, 9 says that we need to confess our sins. What? See, there's repentance for salvation. There's repentance after salvation. Not for it again, but to restore the fellowship. To go to our Heavenly Father and say, Lord, forgive me because I know I've sinned in this area. I'm not looking to get saved again. I'm looking to restore that fellowship because I know I've sinned and I've done wrong. Or the Holy Spirit has convicted me and shown me. And so he restores that fellowship. You see, sin between God and God the Father and the Christian, sin is a wall that gets, and so we lose that fellowship. What do? You break that wall down. If you ask God to do so, he will. You see, repentance is doing a 180. It means to go in a new direction. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means we go in a new direction. Our relationship starts at salvation. And this relationship is kept secure by God himself. You see, when God saved you, he sanctified you. What does that mean? It's a big word. We hear it often. To be sanctified means this. It means to be set apart. That's what it means. And so what we see three types of sanctification in Scripture. We see the sanctification when we get saved, we're set apart as a child of God. Then there is, as we grow in grace, we grow in Christ, we grow in our relationship with the Lord, we become more set apart for the Lord. There's less of Lucas Cunningham, more of Jesus Christ. Less of you, more of Jesus Christ. I'm being more sanctified. No, I'm being more set apart for him. And then one day, the third one, is the glorification, is the complete sanctification of where I'm completely with the Lord because I'm in heaven, I'm with him. And so you have this time. And your sanctification in this process. When fellowship is not where it should be, you stop being more set apart for the Lord. And his desire is to see you grow in him. There's a story I came across about a young lady named Christina. She was longing to leave her poor Brazilian neighborhood, and she wanted to see the world. She was discontent with a home that only had a pallet on the floor and a wash basin and a wood-burning stove, and she dreamed of a better life. And so while her mother was not looking, she slipped away and went to the city, breaking her mother's heart. Her mother knew what kind of life it would be on the street. She knew that her daughter, Christina, was attractive and young, and that she would get to a point where she's going to find herself into some trouble. She knew that there's a point in human nature where if you're hungry enough, you'll do all kinds of different things to try to find food, to try to earn money. And so she knew that there was a possibility that as the weeks went on, that her daughter would get into some unthinkable things. And so Maria began to search. Maria took all the money which she had. She went to the nearest drugstore, and she spent all her money in the photo booth taking pictures of herself. She went to the bars. She went to the brothels. She went to the places, the phone booths. She went to every corner, every place that she could imagine there in the city. She wasn't sure where her daughter was at, and she put pictures, these small pictures of herself. She taped them everywhere, in the bathrooms, on the mirror, all around. Well, it wasn't long before the money and the pictures ran out, and Maria had to go home. And the weary mother wept as the bus began to journey back to her small village. It was a few weeks later that a young Christina descended down the hotel stairs. Her young face was tired. Her brown eyes no longer danced with youth. And she spoke with pain and fear. Her laughter was broken, and her dream had become a nightmare 1,000 times over. She had longed to trade the countless beds for a secure pallet. Yet the little village was, in so many ways, too far away. And as she went down the lobby, and she went into the restroom, she looked at the bathroom mirror, and she saw a picture that her mother had taped on the mirror. She grabbed it, and she looked on the back. She looked on the back of the picture of her mother. On the back it said, "Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Please come home." And my friend, that's why they call Jesus Christ our Savior. Just as a mother did not reject her child who was truly her child, nothing could change that fact. The fellowship was broken. It was hurt. But she knew it could be restored. And I'm here to tell you, if you truly know Christ and you're living a life of sin, the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And because He loves you, He's trying to bring you back to Him to save you from the pain of sin and what sin brings. And maybe that's where you're at and you wonder, why would God want me back? Why would He want me? And I believe He wants you to know this morning, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Come back home and have that sweet fellowship once again with Him. You see, Romans tells us this, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life," and I love this Bible verse, "nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers," notice this, "nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, created thing." There we go. "Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing now. When He saved you, He made you a child of God. He's not going to get rid of you just because you suddenly sinned. That's not what He's going to do. You see, most of all, the Bible says to us that when we receive Christ, that He would never reject us or forsake us. Salvation is a gift, and the gifts of God are irrevocable. They are irrevocable. Notice the Bible tells us so. Romans 11, it says, "For God's gifts and His call are irrevocable. Once He has saved you, He has you. A Christian cannot be unnewly created. The redeemed cannot be unpurchased. Eternal life cannot be temporary. And God cannot go back on His word. It's impossible for God to lie," according to Titus 1. I saw a pastor, John MacArthur, he said this a while back. "If you could lose your salvation, you would." Amen? You would. Because we are sinners saved by grace. I say it, you know, we are beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. We're not any better than anyone else. We are simply saved by the grace of God. In fact, let me ask you this. If you could lose your salvation, how many sins does it take to lose your salvation? Are there certain sins in which you do more of that will help you lose your salvation versus other sins? I don't know. Because I don't read anywhere in the Bible of anyone losing their salvation. I see people rejecting, and I'm going to get to some objections here in a second. Also, I never see where someone ever gets saved a second time in the Bible. Nowhere, zilch, no, not there. If you can find it, please bring it to me. It's not in there. It's not in there. And so, if you could lose your salvation, then apparently you can't get it back. Ooh, wait a second. That doesn't go with what some believe and what they teach. You see, if there's anyone who should have lost their salvation, if we said, let's take a vote of a Bible character who should lose their salvation, it would be Simon Peter. Really, think about it. He denied. He was with Jesus. I mean, he saw the miracles. He saw all the awesome things. 3.5 years, he's with them. And what does he do? What does he do? He denies Jesus 3 different times. The dude should have lost his salvation. We all been like, ah, you're going to hell. You're done. But no, that's not what Jesus does. He defeats death. The resurrection happens, and he goes back to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Oh, yeah, Jesus, I love you. And he asked Peter 3 different times, Peter, do you love me? You think Jesus didn't want to give a point across? Yes, Jesus, I love you. Peter, do you really love me? Yes, Jesus, I really do love you. Got Jesus like, yeah, I knew what you did. And yet, God used Simon Peter in a mighty, mighty, powerful, powerful way. And he'll use you. Despite your lowest moments, he will restore fellowship to anyone who comes to him and says, Father, I'm sorry, forgive me. So what are some objections that we deal with? There's some objections. There's some major objections. Here's some of the objections. What about Christians who live in a sinful, unrepentant lifestyle? What about Christians who reject the faith and deny Christ? What about Judas Iscariot? These are some good questions. So let's take them one at a time here. The first question, dealing with what about Christians who live in a sinful, unrepentant lifestyle? The problem with these objections is the assumption that everyone who calls themselves a Christian is a Christian. Many believers call themselves, being people call themselves Christians, but they don't know Christ. They don't know him. They call themselves Christians because they're maybe a father or a mother is a Christian or a grandfather is a Christian, or they grew up going to church some, but they really are not believers. You see, the Bible declares that a true Christian will not live in a continual state of unrepentant sin. You see, when you got saved, your want to changes. You want to live for Jesus Christ. And so this is what Scripture says. It says, anyone who continues to live in him, in other words, you're living for Christ, right? You're in Christ, will not sin. It doesn't mean sinless perfection here. Like, oh, you will never sin because you're a Christian. It says you will not continue to live a life of sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Listen, if your sin never bothers you, my friend, I beg with you, evaluate your salvation if you really know Christ. Because if you really know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sin should bother you. It should bother you. It blows my mind that there's times where Christians who were raised in church, they know better, they will go and live a life of sin for 10, 20 years, and they think, oh, I'm good. I know Jesus. Now, you know about Jesus, but I don't think you really know Jesus. Because Scripture says differently. It says differently. And Scripture is full of, as we'll see here, it's full of true and false conversions. It is. It is. You see, Scripture speaks of false prophets, false teachers, false apostles, false Christians. And Jesus often told parables about the kingdom of God. In fact, he said in Mark 4, he said to his disciples, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, he's getting ready to tell them, how will you understand all the other parables? So this parable, all the other parables are hinging on this parable. And so this parable speaks of thorny ground, stony ground, good soil hearers, and false and genuine converts. And Jesus' other parables that dealt with this, right, were the wheat and the tares. It also was the good fish, the bad fish, the wise versions, the foolish versions, the sheep and the goats that are mentioned in Scripture. And so false converts lack genuine contrition for their sin. They make a profession of faith, but they live a life that has no repentance at all. Titus deals with this. This is what Titus says. Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure, but everything is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, because their minds and their consciences are corrupted. Such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. They are detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. In other words, talk is cheap. It's cheap. So let me ask you, are you really walking with the Lord? Do you really know Jesus Christ? Then you should be concerned about walking with him. You should have a desire of being in the Word, a desire of spending time with the Lord and developing that relationship, a desire of wanting to be in church faithfully. Sometimes I hear believers go, but I wouldn't say I need to go to church to be a Christian. Nowhere does it say that you need to be, that you have to go to church in order to be a Christian, because that would be earning your salvation. But Hebrews 10:25 tells us that if you are a Christian, your tail should be in church. It says, don't forsake the assembling of yourself as a manner of some. We are called to be faithful. Listen, you can't read the Word of God. You can't read the Word of God. You can't read the New Testament and see people dying for the name of Jesus Christ, dying for following Jesus Christ, and go, oh, yep, that's something I should be halfway dedicated to. That's something that, oh, I'll go to church once a month. That's what I'll give to the Lord. My friend, you may not know the same Jesus I know. You may not know the same one the Bible knows and teaches us and shares with us, because a true convert has a knowledge of sin and has godly sorrow and truly repents and produces the things that accompany salvation, which is the fruit of the Spirit. It mentions in Galatians. You see, Matthew says, by your fruit, you will recognize them. There's two people who know if you're truly saved, you and God. I'm not here to tell you if you're not saved or saved, but listen, when you look around and you see that there's no fruit there, you go, oh, something ain't quite right there. Something ain't clicking. Romans 7 says, to him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. Listen, if you think your salvation and your Christianity is all about fire insurance so you could escape from hell, then you're not reading your Bible, my friend. I know I'm being pointed here this morning a little bit, but listen, God saved you for something. It was for good deeds. It was to show the fruit of God. He saved you for something, not just from something. You're missing out on all what God has for you. So what about the Christian who rejects the faith and denies Christ? My friend, they weren't saved in the first place. They weren't. So, oh, I don't know about that. But little Johnny or little so-and-so, they were raised in church. They knew all the right answers. Doesn't matter. They got religion. They didn't get Jesus. See, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Scripture says, nah. You knew all the right things to say. You were slick. But he didn't know you. I'm afraid there's going to be some. I know there will be some because Scripture says, that Jesus says, I never knew you. But I tithed, I gave, I worked, I did this, I did that. And he's like, I didn't even know you. You never repented of your sins. You never became a Christian. You never entered into a relationship, a covenant relationship with me. You never became a son or daughter of God. You didn't do all what I told you to do, and I clearly showed you in my word, and you ignored the instruction manual. My friend, don't miss out. I'll end with this because I'm going to go along. What about Judas? Judas was never saved in the first place. John 6 tells you. It tells you, check it out. It says in 63, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. The very words I spoke to you are Spirit and life, and some of you do not believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Then he said, that is why I said to the people, can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. And at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. And Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? And Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom would we go? You have given us the words of eternal life. We believe and we know that the Holy One of God. And Jesus said, I choose the 12 of you, but one is a devil. And he was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, one of the 12 who would later betray him. Judas was trusted. He was the treasure. I mean, you trust the man who holds the money, right? He messes with the money. He was trusted, and yet he had a good reputation, and yet he had Jesus there. He saw the miracles, and yet he didn't believe. So I don't feel near as bad at times. Like, Jesus, they're in my church. I told them. Here's Judas. He was around Jesus and didn't believe. There's going to be some. It doesn't matter if you hit him over the head with the truth. They're not going to believe. Listen. If a mother would be willing to sacrifice herself, willing to spend all of her money to go find her child in the city, knowing her child and more than likely some of the crazy things in which she has done, and has not given up hope and love for her child. Is God the Father's love greater than a mother's love? I believe so. And my friend, when He saves us, He keeps us. He loves you. He's for you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's not a Heavenly Father that's going to reject you at one moment and then save you in the next, and then reject you again and then save you again and then reject you. What kind of relationship would that be? It wouldn't be a good one. It would not be a healthy one. So my friend, just as Scripture says, nothing can remove a Christian from God's hand. Nothing can remove us, nor things present, nor things to come. I know there's probably many hypotheticals. There's other things that people can point to. But I hope this comforts some hearts this morning. Maybe you still disagree. That's fine. There's people in our church I know that don't believe in eternal security. I love you. You're just wrong. And I know we can continue to have sweet fellowship with one another. But I pray this has comforted someone's heart here this morning. If you don't know Christ, what are you waiting for? Don't let your mother see you at the great white throne judgment. No mother wants to see, no father wants to see their child. When they've heard the truth, they were raised in church, they know all about what to do, and yet they miss out on heaven. My friend, don't miss it. Let's pray. Father, we love You and I'm thankful for Your word. That, Lord, that You are patient and You are kind with us. Lord, I pray that if someone is here, they don't know You as their Savior. They know all the right answers. They know all the right things to say. I can remember as a kid, Lord, how You touched the deacon's heart in the church I grew up in. He said all the right things, knew all the right things to do, but the fact was he didn't know Christ. And on a Sunday night, gave his life to Jesus Christ. My friend, I don't care who you are or what you do here. If you don't know Him, you don't know Him. Stop playing games with the Lord and come to Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you do know Christ. And maybe you thought to yourself, well, I know I was saved, but surely God doesn't want anything to do with me. No. He still loves you. He's been searching, waiting for you patiently. Repent and restore that sweet fellowship again with Him. We love You. We praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website, southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great weekend.